Let's just pray that God opens up our heart to the Word of God today. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you'd call us your children. And I pray right now, Lord, as we get into your Word, that you speak to us. Open our heart to the living, powerful, life-changing Word of God. And Holy Spirit, we invite you today to open our hearts so we would hear what you want us to hear today. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we continue our journey through the book of Genesis, last week we were introduced to two brothers, the two children of Adam and Eve, the brothers Cain and the brother Abel. As we remember, Cain was a farmer, loved to plant and grow things, while Abel was Shepherd, that's right. He was a shepherd. So we see two different brothers with two different occupations. And as you remember, these two brothers, as time went by, they came and they made some offering to God. And we know that Abel came and gave God the firstborn from his flock. And then Cain came and brought some of the fruit of his harvest to God. And as you may remember, God did not accept Cain's offering, but he did accept Abel's offering. And last week I talked about why God did accept Abel's offering and rejected Cain's offering. God accepted Abel's offering because of Abel's faith. He was a man who diligently pursued God, and because of his faith, he gave God his best, while Cain gave God his leftovers. And I talked a little bit like I talked about last week, that God may, yes, he loves us, yes, he wants us to spend time with him, but you know what? God does not want our leftovers. He wants your heart. He wants you. He doesn't want the leftovers of your life. He wants the best of your time, the best of your commitments, the best of your money. Are you an Abel or are you a Cain? Do you give God your best or only the leftovers of your life if you give him anything at all? What kind of faith do you have? Well, let's continue our story. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And let's begin in verse 5. Let me just read this passage. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel's brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I could bear. Surely you've driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and vagabond on the earth." and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now here we see Cain's response to God not accepting his offering. He was angry. His countenance fell. He was upset that God did not accept his offering. But for some reason, he just didn't get why. So God, we see in verse 6, speaks to Cain. You see, God in love speaks to him. He did not reject Cain's offering because he didn't love him. He rejected Cain's offering because there was something wrong in his life. And he noticed that Cain's countenance fell. So God comes. A God moment takes place in Cain's life. And we see that in verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. God did not accept Cain's offering because of his faith, because of his leftover gift, but there was something wrong in the heart of Cain, and God wanted Cain to overcome it, to get through it, so he would be accepted. God knew he had an our heart issue, a sin issue. And he wanted him to realize and overcome it. If you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, and you shall rule over it. God was giving Cain an opportunity to change. You know, as Christians, sometimes we are like Cain. We give God the leftovers of our life, and he doesn't accept it, yet he still loves us, and he still wants our best. So he comes into our life, he points out an area of sin in our life, and sin's at the door of our life, its desire is for us, and he wants us to be victorious and to conquer through it. See, sin can destroy our lives, but God wants us to overcome it. Do you realize that? He's not angry at you. If God was truly angry at you, you would know. Look at the Old Testament. But we have Jesus. Oh, thank goodness that he stands between us and our relationship with the Father. Thank the Lord for Jesus. But sin wants to destroy our lives. God wants to protect us. He wants to point out that area of sin. He wants to correct us and discipline us so that that sin no longer rules in our life. Do you realize that today? Like for example, if a child of yours was approaching a dangerous intersection, would you not stop him or her from getting hurt? You know, I don't know how many times, sometimes my wife and I want to pull out our hair. You guys remember this with your kids? You're going for a walk to the park. They're riding their bicycle or whatever they're riding, the scooter or whatever. And the car comes. And I don't know how many times we repeat, get out of the road. Go on this side of the road. And we keep telling them over and over that even when the kids were younger, all the way up, be careful. Now, of course, I would say, you guys, you could die. My wife's like, oh, Reed, don't be so dramatic. They can. You guys remember that? You repeat. It's like, ding, goes out one ear, goes out the other. Now our kids are really getting really much better at it. They see a car and Libby jumps off the bike and like, maybe there's the fear of mom and dad in them now. I don't know. But we do that because we love our kids. And I don't know how many times we've gone to the grocery store. And you know, our kids, they get fired up. They get hyper and excited. And what happens? There's the, who could get in the grocery store first? Between Olivia and Kelton. And yes, sometimes Daddy joins and he shouldn't. And we try to get to the store. And Mommy's yelling, the cars! And our kids are, and the cars are all backing up. Our kids don't even see the cars. They see the front door and they're getting there. But we as parents want to protect our kids. We want them to pay attention to the dangerous cars. In a similar way, God wants us to pay attention to the dangerous cars. But many of us are like Cain and we don't listen. C. Neil Strait said this, quote, "Sin does not serve us well as a gardener for the soul. It landscapes the contour of the soul until all that is beautiful has been made ugly, until all that is high is made low, until all that is promising is wasted. Then life is like a desert, parched and barren. It is drained of purpose. It is bleached of happiness. Sin is not wise but wasteful. It is not the gate but only a grave," unquote. God corrects us just like he was correcting Cain for a reason. He loves us. He's not angry. He wants you to turn to him for help. He wants you to be victorious. He wants you to be like Wilma. And there's a story I came across, and I just want to read this story to you about Wilma. The story of victory of a girl had overcome a lot to find victory in her life. Wilma was born prematurely. This produced complications that resulted in her contracting double pneumonia twice and scarlet fever. But the worst was a bout with polio, which left her with a crooked left leg and a foot twisted inward. Metal leg braces, stares from neighborhood kids, and 6 years of bus rides to Nashville for treatments could have driven this young girl into self-made shell, but she refused. Wilma kept dreaming, and she was determined not to allow her disability to get in the way of her dreams. Maybe her determination was generated by a faith of her Christian mother, who often said, "Honey, the most important thing in this life is for you to believe it and keep on trying." By age 11, Wilma decided to believe it. And though through sheer determination and an indomitable spirit to persevere, regardless, she forced herself to learn how to walk without braces. At age 12, she made a wonderful discovery. Girls could run and jump and play ball just like boys. Her older sister, Yvonne, was quite good at basketball, so Wilma decided to challenge her on the court. She began to improve, and the two of them ultimately went out for the same school team. Yvonne made the final 12, but Wilma didn't. However, because her father wouldn't allow Yvonne to travel with the team without her sister as a chaperone, Wilma found herself often in the presence of the coach, and one day she built up enough nerve to confront the man with her magnificent obsession. Her lifetime dream, she blurted out, "If you will give me 10 minutes of your time every day, and only 10 minutes, I'll give you a world-class athlete." He took her up on the offer. The result is history. Young Wilma finally won a starting position on the basketball squad, and when the season ended, she decided to try out for the track team. What a decision. In her first race, she beat her girlfriend, then she beat all the girls in her high school, then every high school girl in the state of Tennessee. Wilma was only 14, but already a champion. Shortly thereafter, although still in high school, she was invited to join the track team at Tennessee State University, and she began a serious training program after school and on weekends. As she improved, she continued winning short dashes and the 440-yard relay. 2 years later, she was invited to try out for the Olympics. She qualified and ran in the 1956 Games at Melbourne, Australia. She won a bronze medal as her team placed third in the 440-meter relay. It was a bittersweet victory. She had won, but she decided next time she would go for the gold. Wilma realized that the victory would require an enormous amount of commitment, sacrifice, and discipline. To give her the winning edge as a world-class athlete, she began to do-it-yourself program, similar to the one she had employed to get herself out of the leg braces. Not only did she run at 6 and 10 every morning and 3 every afternoon, she would often sneak out of the dormitory dormitory fire escape from 8 to 10 o'clock and run the track before bedtime. Week after week, month in, month out, Wilma maintained the same grueling schedule for over 1,200 days. Now we're ready for Rome. When the sleek, trim, young black lady, only 20 years old, walked out into the field, she was ready. She had paid the price. Even those 80,000 fans could sense the spirit of victory. It was electrifying. And as she began her warm-up sprints, a chant began to emerge from the stands. Wilma! 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 They were confident as she would win. And the win she did, she breezed to an easy victory in the 100-meter dash. She won the 200-meter dash. And finally, she anchored the U.S. women's team to another first-place finish in the 400-meter relay. 3 gold medals. She was the first woman in history ever to win 3 gold medals in track and field. And I should add that each of the 3 races was won in world record time. As Wilma found victory in her life, God wants you to walk in victory in your life. Do you believe it? It's God, all-powerful God of the universe, lives inside of you, and he wants to give you victory. Or will we be like Cain and just sit back and not listen? See, when we walk in sin, like I mentioned before, God corrects us and disciplines us. Yes, as a father, I get angry, and it doesn't work very good with my daughter. She closes up when I get angry. But in the times that I don't get angry and I do it in a healthy way, she responds much better. And the God is a father, and he's a good father. So don't, if you have a bad image of your father, set that aside. That's not God. But God is the father of all fathers, loving, forgiving, faithful, and true. And when he sees an area, he will correct. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to this. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 3. This is talking about Jesus at the beginning here. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. We aren't like Jesus. Jesus went to the cross striving against sin. We are unlike Jesus. We have not gone as far as Jesus did when it came to striving against sin. Yet you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we should become partakers of his holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God disciplines us out of love. It may not be fun. It's not pleasant. He's not concerned about our comfort. He's concerned about our future and what we will become. Yet one of the tactics of the enemy is to make us question God's love and plan for us while we're in that place of discipline. We're in that place where our relationship is suffering with him, and that the devil whispers into our mind and begins to make us question God's love. I can't come to God because I need to get myself right first. Does God really love me? Oh no, I wouldn't say that. But we almost approach God as if he does not love us, and we begin to listen to the enemy of our souls, the devil, as he places and whispers in our ears. So we walk around with our heads down, our countenance changes, just like Cain. We don't overcome our sin like Cain did not overcome his sin. As we saw in Genesis 4, Cain did not listen to God. God had a God moment. Cain had a God moment. God was with him. He showed him, hey, overcome this area. That's why I'm not accepting you. God wanted him to change, but he did not change. He did not listen to God. He did not turn to God for help. He let anger rule his life. Maybe he was jealous of his brother Abel. Maybe he just felt like, and he looked at Abel and got jealous and bitter and angry. Then he gets his brother into the field and he kills his brother. He gave in to the sin of murder that began in his heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your hearts with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Here we see the first murder in the Bible. Could you imagine Adam and Eve? Knowing that this came because of them and their choice. Their own children. I think next week we'll be talking about that. How our sins, we may not give, you say, oh, we may decide to stay, be a Cain, but you know what? We're going to pass our sins on to our children and those around us. Oops, I don't like that. But we can see that he murdered. And then because we even see here that not only did he sin, but God came to him after his sin. And what does he do? God says first, hey, where's your brother? But you see, when he comes to Cain, you don't see any remorse. You don't see any repentance. He doesn't even want to even admit it. When God asks him, what does he say? Am I my brother's keeper, God? Who am I? I don't need to keep an eye on my brother. He didn't want to admit his sin when God confronts him with it. Then we see God pointing out his judgment to Cain. Verse 10. He begins, what have you done? The voice of your brother cries out to me from the ground. So he points out Abel's death, his murder, and then God judges Cain's actions. He what? You're not going to plant things that aren't going to grow anymore. Hey, to agricultural, that's a huge thing. No more planting for you. No more blessing from God for you. We see God's blessing being removed from Cain's life. Now Cain will have to find something else to do, find a new career. He will have to flee from his family. He'll be a fugitive. He won't have a place to go. And then we see after God's judgment, we still don't see any repentance. You see Cain's sorrow. I did this, and now this is going to happen to me? You've driven me out from this day, from the face of the ground. Oh God, now I can't grow things. Now I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and vagabond on the earth. And you know what, God? Now people, as I'm wandering, I have no home and place. People are going to kill me. He was just sorrowful over the consequences of his action, not for what he did. I wonder if this story would have changed if he would have fallen down before God. I sinned, I did it. I just wonder if the story would have been a different story. You know what he had? He had what Scripture calls worldly sorrow. There is repentance, in repentance, there is two different ways we could go at it. There is worldly sorrow, and there's godly sorrow. Cain had worldly sorrow. He was all worried about the consequences of his action. There was no true repentance. Listen to 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 9. Now I rejoice, Paul says, that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you are made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Cain had worldly sorrow. He was concerned about the consequences of his sin, not the sin. There was no repentance. How many of us are like Cain? God may point out stuff. We're sorry for things we do, but we only have worldly sorrow. We never, what's repentance is turning a 180 degree turn and going towards God and changing your life. That is true repentance. But how many of us struggle with areas of sin and there is no repentance? We go through this cycle of confess sin cycle. Do you ever go through that? You do something, you confess it, and you sin. You confess it and sin. And that seems, you never seem to get victory over that area of your life. That's not repentance. That's worldly sorrow. Yet we also see with God's response to Cain that God still loved Cain. He put a mark on Cain to protect Cain from being killed. We don't know what the mark is. There's a lot of speculation. I don't even go there. But God put something on Cain that people knew if they touched him, something would happen to him. And whatever that was, we see another sign of God's grace and love despite what Cain did. But when I read this story of Cain, it leads me to some questions. And the question's this. As a Christian, if sin lies at our door, if its desire is for us, how do we rule over those areas of sin in our lives? How do we break the cycle of the sin confession cycle? I sin, confess, and we keep doing it. Don't you hate that? I'm sorry for doing this. You go do it again. I'm sorry for doing this. How do we get that place where we go from worldly sorrow and come to godly sorrow? How do we overcome sin? How do we change that in our lives? I think we want the answer, don't we? I think the answer to sin, I mentioned before that when we have sin, you confess sin, you go to God, you let people know about that area of sin. Those are good things to do when it comes to sin. But first, I believe the issue of sin, the main issue first, is an issue of the heart, the issue of the mind. We need to let God do a work inside of us before we could overcome those areas that we struggle here with. Sin is an inside issue. If we want to overcome sin, I believe the first thing we need to do is begin to change the way we think about God and ourselves. If we listen to that again. If you want to overcome sin, to break the cycle of sin, we must first change our view of God, and we must change our view of ourselves. And what do I mean by that? First, how do you view God? I asked the kids in Sunday school, and they're like, what was Noah's answer? A beard. What was Madison's response? Like this mist, right? We all have these different views of God. Some of us view God as, and much of this is impacted by different things in our lives, but we view God as always being unhappy with us. Honestly, is there anyone brave enough to say, I view God in that way, that he's like always not happy with me? Someone say that? Okay. Not always happy with me. Or he's displeased with me. Or he's angry with me. For many years, as you guys know, I struggled with my view of God. My view of God for years, and I struggled with guilt and condemnation, very intense for years, where I view God angry. I need to read the Bible more. I need to fast more. I need to pray more. I need to do these certain things for God to be happy with me. We have these views of God. I don't know why you have your view of God. Is it because your upbringing of your parents? Was it because you went to a church and some pastor gave you, you know, said something about God and it stuck in your brain? But I want you to know the tactic of the devil, one of his big tactics, is he wants us to view God incorrectly. He wants God to be unapproachable. He loves to fill our mind with lies about God. He also loves to fill our mind with lies about ourselves. See, when we look at God, many of us look at God in the Old Testament. We see a God who judges sin. We see a God who will send down consuming fire and destroy people. We see God who opens the earth and swallows people, right? We have a one-sided view of God. Is God a consuming fire? No question. Does God judge sin? No question. Does our sin prevent the blessing of God in our life? No question. But as a Christian, we need to view God through the lens of Jesus. It's a big difference. Old Testament, big difference. I don't see Joanna going down and slaughtering a lamb every time she sins and taking it to the priest and they slaughter it as blood goes gushing out and all this to cover her sins. You want to go back to the Old Testament, start doing that. Forget Jesus then. Because Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. We need to view God through the lens of Jesus. Because God the Father views us through Jesus. If I was God the Father, and I look at you now, this is how God looks at you. Here's Jesus. Jesus, perfect, holy, righteous, pleasing, all the things, he looks at you through the lens of Jesus. What? No way. Of love. God is love. He loves us despite our filthiness and sin. So he sent Jesus to die for us. And why did he do this? He wants us to be his son, his child. He wanted us to come in his family. Not only to forgive us of sins, but give us an inheritance. That's what's amazing about Christianity. If Christianity was that God only came to save us from sin, that'd be awesome. That's more than enough right there. But God's like, no, I'm not only going to save you, but I'm going to take off my ring and put it on you. You're now my child. You have a right to come in the throne room. You don't have to go through a priest anymore. You don't have to slaughter animals. You have a right, like I said, to go into the Holy of Holies. You can go right in because Jesus lives in you. And you have a right to go into the Holy of Holies. That's awesome. All because of Jesus, not because of us. When they said that, there's another song they said, you know, about the blood of Jesus. When you approach God, do you ever approach God like, okay, I need to get things right first. I need to do this. And we all do soul searching. But you ever just think of, you could come up and just say if there's someone there before the Holy of Holies, you can't get in. You just look at them and say, I come in through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus. It's not us that makes us worthy to come into his presence. It's him. So if we want to overcome sin in our lives, we need a revelation of God's love and how he sees us. We want to overcome sin. We need to change our view of God and ourselves. We need to know how God loves us and how we view God and his love and the depths of his love. And by knowing his love, we begin to change how we view us. That God just doesn't look at, there's always upset at you, always disappointed. Oh, man, okay, buddy. And always angry and always hitting you down. He's there, just like the prodigal father who's sitting there and waiting and watching. And when you come, he takes out the fatted cow or whatever, and he throws a feast and a party for you. He wants you to come running to him. You know, in the book, Victory Over the Darkness, by Neil Anderson, he talks about who we are in Christ. If I could have someone come up and hand these out, please. I want everyone to have this. I want you to take it home. So if you guys could just hand this out to everybody, please. And there is a list in that book, Victory Over the Darkness. And I'm going to wait for a moment while you guys get that. But you guys, for us to change... Fine, I'm going to find a list up here. I have it. In the book, Victory Over the Darkness with Neil Anderson, he talks about freedom, learning to walk freedom in Jesus. And he puts this list, and I kind of change the list. I just put it so that the Bible verses go in order, so I kind of change the order of it. But I want you to look at this. Okay, for a moment, as you get it, stop looking at the list for 1 second. Look at me for a second. I want you to think of an area of sin that you struggle with right now. You may have something you're discouraged in your life. Think about that one area just right now. You've maybe repeatedly fallen to it. You can't overcome it. That's fine. You feel discouraged and frustrated, right? Okay. Now let's look at those for a second. Now I'm just going to go down some of them. This is who you are because of the blood of Jesus. This is who you are before God the Father. Look at John 1:12. I am God's child. You don't stop being God's child. You are God's child. Go down to John 15:15, a little further down. I am Christ's friend. What? I am. He wants to be your friend. He lives inside you, so shouldn't he be your friend? He's inside of you. Go down to Romans 6:18. I have been set free from sin. I am tired of people saying, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I understand the theology of that. But as long as you continue to repeat that and believe that, and don't believe this, I have been set free from sin, you will continue to sin as you were. But as you begin to understand how God views you as his child and that he set you free from sin, you notice that all of a sudden that sin that you just thought about, well, yeah, God, I'm set free from it. We need to change the way we think about God and ourselves so we can overcome that area of sin, because then we come to God in freedom and he fills us with the Spirit and we overcome that area of our lives. In Romans 8:1-2, I have been free from condemnation. The only reason you're feeling condemnation is because you are the enemy. It's not God. It's never God. It's you or the enemy, and the enemy's always there, so I'm just going to say the enemy. Jump down to Ephesians 2:18. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that can hold you out from coming to God's presence, even sin. Yes, you go in, and God's not going to ignore sin now. But remember, God the Father looks at you through Jesus, so you could go right in. Even your deepest thing, you did a shame. And you come in knowing he loves you. And it's hurtful and painful. And he begins to point it out in your life. But you could go with confidence into his presence. And not be consumed because of Jesus. In Philippians 4:13 says, I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what it says? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then go down to Colossians 2:10. I am complete in Jesus. And then the last one is Hebrews 4:16 down there I want to look at. I can find grace and mercy in time of need. Whew. Wow. That's who you are through Jesus Christ. Do you notice that when you start thinking about God's love and you start thinking about who you are because of Jesus, that those areas of sin, it's almost like there's a boldness, there's a courage, there's a something that changes inside of us. We need an encounter with a living love of God in our lives so we could change how we view God and how we view ourselves. I recommend that you put this list on your bed. Put it on your mirror. Take it with you to the gym. Memorize it. Can you imagine? And then when the enemy throws things in your mind, oh, you never get over that sin. You keep doing it. God's not happy. I have been set free from the power of sin. And you begin to believe it, because one reason we don't overcome sin is because of unbelief. And when we begin to believe the truth of God's word, it empowers us through the Spirit, and it brings us to the place where it goes from worldly sorrow to godly sorrow, and we repent. It's an inward change. An inward change. It's time, you guys, to fight the spiritual battle. Right now, in this room, there's a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus." The battle is in the mind, and we must change the way we think. And when the enemy brings untrue things that are not true, we fight against him with what? The truth of God's word, the living sword of truth. We fight against the enemy. He's already defeated. We just have to overcome the lie with the truth of his word. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, Paul says, "But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds have been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." May the worship team come forward. How will you respond to God today? Do you have a wrong view of God? Angry, upset, judgmental, a judge hitting you all the time? Or do you have a wrong view of yourselves? "Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I always do this. I can never overcome this. That's just the way I am. Jesus loves me. I'm just going to get to heaven." You need a revelation of God's love. Are you overcome with sin? You need a revelation of God's love. For James 4:7 says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil." And what does he do? He flees. When you believe the truth, the enemy is already defeated, scrams, and he runs. And this is my challenge as we sing this last song today. Romans 12:1-2 says this: "I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Or one verse says, your reasonable act of worship is to present God your body, yourself, who you are. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God." If you want the perfect, good, acceptable will of God in your life, you need to present your bodies to God, a living sacrifice, and let God transform the way you think about him and the way you think about yourselves. Today's the day, you guys. When the lies come in, start quoting the truth and see what God does. So when you worship today, I ask you to say, "God, show me your love. Give me a revelation of your love.
so it will change me. Let us worship him.